بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد Manners of traveling. There are many, many, many manners of traveling, and we'll try to get done with them in time, inshallah. To begin with, of course, that which we've been reminded that when we begin to travel, no matter where it may be, how it may be, we should remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begin it in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we depart from our homes, we depart by remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, reciting the du'as of protection that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us, those du'as that are mentioned in the Qur'an, in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, as we begin to, when we travel, we begin to ride, whether it be our vehicles or horses, whatever it is that you ride on, we recite those du'as that we have been reminded by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Primarily, Subhanalladhi sakhara lana hada, at least that much. At least saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. At least remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Travel has become an essential part of the life of many people on this earth. Islam teaches us some particular manners, spiritual and practical, that Muslims are advised to follow to ensure, with the help of Allah, a safe and pleasant journey. They are as follows. Of course, that which is defined as shari'i travel, right? What sharia defines as travel is that which is 48 miles or more, according to the Hanafi school of thought. If it's less than 48 miles, you still may be traveling. We still need to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's not defined as shari'i travel. Shari'i travel is that in which the rulings change for individuals, such as shortening a prayer, making mas'h on socks, and so on and so forth. Number one, study and review the rules of prayer and fasting for the traveler. Okay, and this is something we should study, by the way. The rules of a traveler. Many people don't know them. I was with an individual yesterday. I was out of town. And some of the simplest rules of travel, as I was explaining to this individual, he didn't know. And I was taken by surprise. Things that I might have taken for granted that were very simple, this individual didn't know. And again, you know, this person was ignorant, as many individuals happen to be in regards to many things. It's something that we should study. Study and review the rules of prayer and fasting for the traveler, including the rules of mas'h, right? Making mas'h on socks. Combining prayers, which is not allowed in the Hanafi school of thought. Direction to Mecca, the Qibla, etc. Number two, it is advisable, if possible, not to travel alone. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised strongly against it when he said in the hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar and reported by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, had people known what I know about traveling alone, no traveler would journey at night, preferable to travel with individuals. In another hadith, a lone traveler is prone to the devil, two travelers are prone to two devils, and three are indeed travelers. Anything, even in other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has indicated that الثلاث جماعتن, three is considered to be a group. So it's always good to travel in groups, and at least not by yourself. But it's not like we have a choice. Right? Our companies don't pay us to travel with our spouses. In fact, they don't pay us to travel anymore to begin with. Now they just ask you to use WebEx. But you know, you don't have a choice. If you don't have a choice, then of course, you know, try to ensure that your travel, you happen to be traveling at decent times and so on and so forth. Number three, before starting your journey, clip your fingernails, have a haircut, and trim your beard. Even when simple, subhanAllah, small things. Right? And this applies today as well. So you're not looking around for a barber shop in the middle of God knows where. Right? Simple things. Even when traveling, a Muslim must appear in best of shape. In fact, in these days, even more than before. Because you're being, as a Muslim, you're being exposed to so many different kinds of people. hadith narrated by Sahl ibn Hanzala and reported by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam advised a group of young companions to be in the best of shape like a beauty mark among people. That's what people see who you are, you're distinct. Number four, before leaving your house on your journey, you should pray two rak'ahs. Before leaving your house on your journey, pray two rak'ahs at home, before you've left. Al-Mut'im bin al-Miqdam al-San'ani, a tabi'i who mostly narrated the hadith of the tabi'in, and said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when traveling, there is nothing better to leave behind at home than two rak'ahs prayed there at the onset, at that time. Right? Right when you're leaving. Generally, people don't do this. And this is not just when you leave for Hajj or Umrah. This is any travel. Any, you know, a business trip that you're taking, you're leaving somewhere in the morning, you're going to come back later on in the evening, you're getting on a flight, whatever it may be. When you're leaving at a distance from home, you should definitely ensure that you pray two rak'ahs before you leave. Number five, if you stop during your travel, it might be advisable to pray two rak'ahs before continuing the rest of the journey. Right? As long as there's place for you to make wudu and pray the salat. Now this is not, in case of the fard prayers, you had better find a place to make wudu, and you had better ensure you find a place to pray your salat. This is just recommendation if you break your journey somewhere. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stopped at a place during a journey, he would not leave that place before bidding it farewell with two rak'ahs. Imagine, anywhere he went, you stop, you pray two rak'ahs. People don't do that anymore. People don't pray two rak'ahs when they get to their hotels. You know, let alone that, never mind that, they hardly even get their fard prayers in at times. Or we're traveling. So this should be practice, this should be a regular practice. In fact, when we travel, when we go to different places, we should get into the habit of praying two rak'ahs. So that, as one of our teachers would mention, so that on the Day of Judgment, that piece of land would give shahada on the Day of Judgment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this individual prayed two rak'ahs on me. Right? And if you started doing that with all the different places that we travel, there'd be so many places on the face of this earth that would give shahada in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment that this person prayed on me. That's why I recall one of our teachers mentioning that whenever he travels, when he travels into a new town, there's a few things that he looks for. Number one of the things that he looks for are the masajid. Where are the different masajid in this town? Take me to the different masajid in this town. Just so that the individual could pray two rak'ah. To take that individual to meet the elders of the community, the scholars of that community. And last but not least, generally what people don't think of, he says, take me to the graveyards in this community. Just so I can go there and make dua for those individuals who have passed away. We don't do that anymore. Right? When we travel around the globe, the first thing we look for are places to eat on zabiha.com, which is not reliable. We look for masajid, inshaAllah, on Islamicity. And that's pretty much it. And a decent hotel. I guarantee you, you probably never looked for a Muslim graveyard when you were traveling. You just did it. It just doesn't occur to people. It's not your fault. It's not anyone's fault. No one has reminded us of this. So it's something to be conscious of. Number six. Some scholars recommended reciting in the two rak'ahs that one is to pray while you're at home or while you are traveling, Surah Al-Kafirun and Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Kafirun in the first rak'ah, Surah Ikhlas in the second rak'ah, as they are statements of disassociation from disbelief and a declaration of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some scholars have recommended reciting Surah Falaq and Surah Nas, as they include circumspection and seeking refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, either Surah Kafirun and Surah Ikhlas or Surah Falaq and Surah Nas. Number seven. After concluding the two rak'ahs at home, you may recite Ayatul Kursi, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum, before leaving the house. It has been narrated that whoever reads Ayatul Kursi before exiting his house, no harm will befall him till his return, till the return of that individual. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, whosoever recites in the morning Ayatul Kursi and the first three verses of Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah number 40, he will not be harmed by anything he detests until the evening. And whoever reads it in the evening, he will not be harmed by anything he detests till the morning. Right? Simple things that one should recite. Simple things you recite in the morning, simple things you recite in the evening, and precisely why people come back safe at home in the evening. Right? People come back home safe in the evening. Reciting Ayatul Kursi is a big thing. It is number 8. It is recommended that after reciting the verses to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sincere, tender and present heart. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the protection of yourself and your family. Right? Whatever dua you make after that, and there's a few mentioned after that. So when one should leave, if anything, we should recite Ayatul Kursi. Other scholars also mention that you should recite Surah Ikhlas, Surah Falaq and Surah Nas 3 times each, in the morning and in the evening, for protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 9, when standing up after the 2 rak'ahs and the aforesaid prayer, you may say what Anas radiallahu anhu has narrated, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, before commencing on a journey, would complete his prayer and would say before getting up from his prayer, O Allah, I pursue you and I seek shelter in you. O Allah, shield me from what worries me and from what I am not aware of. O Allah, increase my piety, forgive my bad deeds and guide me to the good wherever I go. So not only praying 2 rak'ahs, but making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It's not like quickly praying 2 rak'ahs and running away from there. Praying the 2 rak'ahs and then raising your hands and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we thought leaving home was so easy, right? Grabbing a suitcase and taking off. Number 10. When leaving the house, bid your family and dear ones farewell and entrust them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever wants to travel, he should tell those he is leaving behind, I entrust you with Allah whose trusts are never lost. Imam Ahmad stated in the Musnad and An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Hibban reported that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whenever Allah is entrusted with something, He looks after it. So put your trust in Allah. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pray the 2 rak'ahs and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 11. Family and friends who are seeing off the traveler, 30, 40 of them at the airport, should say what Anas radiallahu anhu narrated, that when a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and asked him, O Prophet of Allah, I'm preparing to travel, so provide me with your prayers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied and said, may Allah provide you with piety. The man said, please give me more. The Prophet alayhi salam says, may Allah forgive your sins. The man once again said, provide some more. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, and may he bring the good wherever you may be. Right? So this is again making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this hadith reminds us that as we are leaving our homes, we should go to our elders, whether they be our parents, whether they be our grandparents, whether they be our teachers and scholars, if we happen to be leaving on a larger trip, to go to them, meet with them, and ask them to make dua for us, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Number 12. If you saw a traveler off, you should ask him to pray for you. Why? Because a traveler is traveling. When an individual is traveling, that individual's du'as are accepted. Number 13. When you ride a car, a plane, a ship or an animal, you should say the prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrated. When he rode his camel, he would recite his takbir 3 times. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then he would say, praise be to the one who put this under our disposal, and we shall not associate with him and to our Lord in our return. O Allah, in our travel we ask you for piety and the deeds you like. So it's a very well-known dua, SubhanAllah, sakhara lana the dua of the Quran. And then Allahumma inna nas'aluka fi safarina hadha al-birra wa taqwa wa min al-amali ma tarda. It's a long dua, but one should memorize it when you travel. It should be recited every day. Memorize it if you don't know it. We get in our cars every single day. Okay, most of us get in our cars every single day, and we don't know the du'as that should be recited. It's very sad if you come to think, we do it every day, might as well learn the du'a. It only takes a few minutes to recite it, it only takes a few minutes to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are amazing, and the protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very, very real. Of course, if one really wants protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's all it's about, right? We know He's going to protect us. All we have to do is ask Him. If someone is really serious about it, they'll ask Him. And if people are not serious about it, and they're more worried about the music on the stereo, or the news that's going to be pumping out of the stereo, then if that's your priority, then that's your priority. Number 14. Upon his return, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would repeat these du'as, adding to it the same du'as as above. A'ibuna ta'ibuna li rabbina hamidun. We return repentant, God worshipping, and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number 15. If you pass by a town, then whether you want to stop or pass through it, you should say the du'as Suhayb radiallahu anhu narrated, that upon seeing a city he intended to enter, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say, and then he mentions the following dua. He would say that dua. Make dua for the individuals of that town. That's why there's another dua the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrates. When you would enter a town, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us a dua to make dua for the individuals of that town, to make dua for the, so that the individuals of that town would be kind to you, would be nice to you. Right? Simple things as you're landing somewhere on a flight, make dua that, oh Allah, I've come here for some work, give me the strength and ability to fulfill whatever I need to fulfill. Give me the strength and ability to be kind to its inhabitants, for its inhabitants to be kind to me. Be my protector in this town. Number 16, it is the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to return to your home as soon as your travel has finished. Right? If your need is done, come home. There's no need to hang around. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, travel is akin to punishment as it prevents you from having your regular food and drink. If you performed your task, then hasten back to your family. Right? There's a hadith, the Prophet alayhi salam says, as-safaru qit'atun min an-nar. Safar, travel, is from a piece of the hellfire. So, of course, travel is very, very difficult. That's why the scholars mention that the term we use in Arabic and Urdu for travel is safar. Generally, you really suffer when you're in a safar. Hopefully some of you got that. Number 17. Utilize travel time when packing for a trip. Don't forget to take with you a copy of the Quran. How many of you travel with the Quran? Like honestly. Right? How many of you take your Quran with you? Useful reading material, not magazines that you're scrambling to buy at the airport because you have nothing to do. I mean, honestly, there's so much work that can be done when you're traveling. Okay, if you happen to be an individual that's going through airports, I love taking my books and my highlighters and red pens, and I'm sitting somewhere just writing away, reading something. You know, there's just so much time. They ask you to wait for, you got to wait at least 45 minutes before a flight, if anything. 45 minutes, that's a lot of work that you could actually get done. A lot of reciting the Quran, you know. Preferably on two diverse subjects in case you get bored. Imagine how thoughtful the Shaykh was. And you may get bored of reading something, read something else. Travel time away from distractions is very good to read with concentration. Number 18, keep a lightweight prayer mat handy in your hand luggage should you need to pray on the road. Take with you a compass or a similar tool to know the direction of the Qibla. Something, you know, a compass that you carry around with you. Something that you have in your car to pray on if you need to pray. Number 19, when you reach your destination, unpack right away to keep your clothes neat and your belongings tidy. This will help you maintain good appearance that will impress those whom you meet. It is also the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who, as Anas, his servant and companion, said, once he arrived at a place, he would not even commence prayers until they bring down loads off their animals. Right, making sure that the luggage comes down, your luggage comes to your place. Number 20, bring a gift to your dear ones and friends. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as we read before, tahaddu tahabbu, exchange gifts, exchange love. So when you're traveling, and if you're going to be seeing people, make sure you take some gifts with you. So it could be simple things. It doesn't have to be like big boxes, and you're lugging around boxes with you. It could be a miswak. It could be a small book. Right? Carry a few of those around with you all the time. And give it to people. Someone you may meet, someone who may do something for you, they'll remember, inshallah. Okay, the final chapter, chapter number 12, condolences. Breaking unpleasant news. If you must give the undesirable news of a tragic accident or the death of a close relative or dear friend, break the news in a way that decreases its impact and makes it as mild and gentle as possible. Right? Don't just call people and say, so-and-so died. That's not the way to do it. Okay? Don't just tell. You should, especially if it's someone close, someone that the news of which may affect someone, then in that case, of course, you would call. Find out what they're doing, right? If you're really going to break the news to someone, find out what they're doing. Hey, assalamu alaikum salam, how are you? Alhamdulillah. What are you doing? I'm driving. It's the wrong time to give someone some bad news, right? Simple things. I remember very well, this was a few months ago when my grandfather died. I called my parents were in the United States, but they weren't home. And so I called my dad's cell phone, and this was right after Fajr in the morning, and my mom answered the phone, and I go, Mom, how are you? Alhamdulillah. What are you doing? Oh, well, we're sitting down. I'm like, okay, what's Dad doing? So she said, by the time you asked me what Dad was doing, I knew what you were going to tell me next. She goes, I'd figured it out. She goes, yeah, he's sitting down right here. I said, okay, can you give the phone to him? So just to make sure he was sitting down, I was going to break the news of his father's death. I wanted to ensure that, I wanted to ensure I did it immediately before someone else had told him. I wanted to make sure that, but he was, calm, collective, sitting down, so that if something were to happen. I recall once, someone broke the news to a friend of his sister's death, and he was driving. Wrong time to tell a person. I got on the phone, and this person was crazy. His young sister had just passed away. I just kept him calm and collective, and I just continued talking to him for 20 minutes until he got home. I'm like, okay, what are you doing now? Calm down. Are you driving speed limit? This person was upset, screaming. So you need to be very, very conscious when we break the news of individuals. Sometimes you may choose, in cases of old individuals, there's absolutely no harm in not breaking the news to them until a day or two later. I just sort of making sure that that's the right time. One should start by giving the name of the person in question. Do not break the news of a death by asking, do you know who died today? I'll tell you another very genuine mistake that I made. I was in Canada a few weeks ago, and typical. Someone, one of my teacher's wives got into an accident, and I was told she died. So about a week or two, I totally forgot. And a week or two later, I remembered. I was on the phone with my dad early in the morning, and I said, do you know so-and-so's wife died? He goes, where'd you hear this? So I said, about 2 weeks ago. So first he reprimanded me for making my statement. He said, if you don't know, you should never say that that person has already died. You should have asked, how is so-and-so doing? How is so-and-so's family doing? Just so that if I would have had any information, I would have told you, this is not the way to ask. So I said, okay, alhamdulillah. And to be honest, she hadn't died. She got into a pretty bad accident, and she hurt herself, but she's still alive. So again, one needs to be very conscious. Now, in some cases, of course, you may ask about someone and not know they've passed away, and to be informed that they have been passed away. So yeah, but don't begin by saying, "Do you know who died today?" This unduly manner frightens the listeners and prompts them to expect the worst, like the death of someone who is very close to them. Instead, mention the name of the deceased person before breaking the tragic news of the death. This will make the news more bearable by softening its impact and reducing the listener's apprehension. Again, any other tragedy, fire, drowning, car accident, mention that news in a similar fashion. Prepare the listener for the news in a way that minimizes its impact. It's going to make an impact. If it's something pretty big, if someone was close to them, it's going to make an impact on that individual. But one has to ensure that, you know, it minimizes the impact. Choose the appropriate time to convey such news. It should not take place at a meal, right? Before going to sleep or during an illness. In many cases, during illnesses, don't tell people who are ill. Let them, you know, after they get better, let them know. Compassion and tactfulness are the best qualities you will need to handle such a situation. Just being conscious of who that person is, how you're going to break the news to them, how much you're going to tell them. Okay, parting among loved ones is the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His creations. Al-Hafidh Al-Munthiri reported the hadith, "Love whoever you will, for you will part." Right, so we all have to go. That's why it's always good to be always thinking about one's own death. Right? It's not being pessimistic. Think about your death. Think about what would happen if you would pass away. People should think about what would happen if their parents would pass away. No one wants their parents to pass away. Now, it's not a bad thing to think of your parents passing away, because eventually it's going to happen. And there's no guarantees that your parents will pass away before you will. Right? You may pass away before your parents will. That's a fact. But, you know, just being conscious about it, that when you find out, and it may happen that, you know, you will find out about your parents' death, which is most probably the situation, and the case being then they find out about yours, you know, how will you be at that point in time? Of course, you can't judge that from now onwards, but at least being conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when, you know, this is what needs to be done, this is what needs to be refrained from. And be clear about what needs to be refrained from when people pass away. I mean, when people pass away, there's all kinds of things that people do wrong. Right? There's all kinds of things that people do wrong when people... To begin with, you know a person is passing away. There are certain rules and adab of that individual at that given time that are not fulfilled. Right? What was this? I'm trying to remember. Person passing away, they say when a person is in sakarat, when a person is passing away, no one should be talking to them. A person passing away should never be told, "Say la ilaha illallah." That's the wrong thing to do. Talqeen, the word talqeen means to remind them. You remind them by saying, "Ashhadu Allah." While you're close to them, saying, "Ashhadu Allah ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." So that person may, inshaAllah, catch on, and when our time comes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to say the shahada before we pass away. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. As our teacher would always remind us, he goes, "Do what you want in life. But if you're not able to say the shahada at the time of passing away, that's it. Nothing counts. Nothing counts." And I remember when he used to make dua, whenever this aspect would come in making dua of remembering the shahada at the time of passing away, he would just begin to cry. He would break down in tears. And I saw him do this for years. He would make dua. His dua, everything was just making dua. Very, very thoughtful dua. But the moment he would mention the shahada at the time of his death, he would break down in tears. So it's something, I mean, and here's family members trying to see each other, you know, I've seen people in hospital rooms. You know, like, "Oh my God, I want to see them. I want to see them before they pass away." You want to make salam. Assalamu alaikum, can you hear me? Can you hear me? They don't want to hear you. This is it. They're done. Okay? They could care less. They see angels. They're already in it. Although they're still with you, they're already in a different world. Right? When pious people pass away, they can sense their death before passing away. They can just feel it. And we could go into stories and stories of how pious people have passed away and what they've done before they've passed away. That knew, they clearly knew it was their time. They were leaving this world. You know, they had done things that generally people wouldn't do before they passed away. So, but just being conscious, they don't want to see you when they're passing away. They could care less about you. You could be the son, you could be the daughter, you could be the spouse. They don't care about you anymore. They're in a different world. Their priorities are different. Okay, their priority is being able to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a state radiyatan mardiyah. That they are pleased with their Lord and their Lord is pleased with them. That's all they need at this point. They don't care about what they're leaving behind. They don't care if you happen to be the child or the parent. That's the least of their concerns. And even after passing away, you know, what's allowed, what's not allowed, what should be done immediately with the body of the deceased? Right? How preparations for a janazah, how a ghusl is done, who should be at the ghusl? Right? Who should be, you know, is it permissible to see the face of the deceased or not? Who should be able to see the face of the deceased or not? You know, when the janazah is happening, what is right, what is wrong? Who should be placed, you know, how should people be placed inside a qabr? Who should be the people placing the individuals inside the qabr? You know, simple rules. Right now there's this new thing I was just told a few weeks ago, was it? People taking pictures. Where'd you get that? You know, subhanAllah. I mean, you know, people really need to be conscious about these things. And if you're hurting anyone, you're hurting that individual. If you're, the body is being exported from one country to another country. Where is that in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Now, of course, you can tell me that you know, planes didn't exist, but of course, they had methods. They had methods of keeping bodies intact. But you never find in the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that bodies were transported from one place to the other. In fact, they were buried right there. The Prophet ﷺ's mother, right? She's traveling back. She's buried right there. Right, just subhanAllah, just simple things. They were buried right where they passed away. That's why, I know I've mentioned this before, scholars don't even allow for bodies to be transported from one town to another town, let alone countries. Now of course, we don't have a choice. We can't bury everyone that passes away in San Jose, There's no Muslim graveyards here, so we have to travel to places like Hayward or Livermore. So otherwise, even that wouldn't be allowed. You know, people, another thing that I've talked about before, when people pass away, bury them in Muslim graveyards. Bury them in Muslim graveyards. May Allah grant us all the tawfiq that we are buried in Muslim graveyards, wherever we may be passed away. We want to be remembered for generations to come. Okay, we want to be remembered for generations. Someone will come 100 years from now and make a dua which will benefit us. You won't get that benefit if you're buried inside a graveyard in Palo Alto. Okay, I mean, I'll be honest with you. A few years ago, I went to the funeral of a Muslim brother. I went to, in fact, two funerals back to back that day. And we went to a funeral and this person was being buried in a graveyard that was a primarily American/Christian graveyard. And I asked the people, I said, why is he being buried here in this graveyard? To begin with, you can't face the Qibla, which is another sunnah, right? Muslim graveyards, at least you can face the Qibla. There's no facing the Qibla here. And they said that, oh, the children said that they want to be close to their father, or their father to be close to them. And so they chose a graveyard which was close to the house. And my simplest argument is, and this is an argument with every single one of you, whether you have an experience or not, that when people pass away, you may visit the graveyard once every day for the first week. That, I'm being kind when I say you visit every day for 7 days. You don't even do it for 7 days, okay? That's an honest analysis. And then maybe once, or maybe twice a week for the next 2 months. Now I'm being kind here, but I have an argument to make. And then once a week for the next year. And then once a month for the year after that. But eventually and gradually, after 4 or 5 years, you will be visiting your own father and mother once every few months. That's just the reality. That's the reality of how people are. People forget, people move on. So my greatest argument is that yes, you're going to be close to your father while your father is buried in a conventional graveyard, but your father won't be benefiting from the hundreds of du'as that he would be getting from random individuals visiting a Muslim graveyard. So when you're buried in a Muslim graveyard, whether you come, your children come or not, your spouses come or not, whether doesn't matter who comes and who doesn't come, there's hundreds of Muslims there walking in every week who, when they make dua for everyone in that graveyard, and they make dua for you as well. You're an extension. And 100 years down the line, 200 years down the line, this will be ma'ruf, this will be known as the Muslim graveyard. You will have scholars in those graveyards, you'll have pious people in those graveyards, you will have children in those graveyards, and people will come from far and wide, and they will make dua for everyone in that graveyard. And if you happen to be inside that graveyard, you will be getting duas where your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will have forgotten you. Right? That's just the way it is. So one needs to be very, very conscious about, you know, about this. Passing away is a reality of life. It's going to happen. People come, people go. You're not going to live here forever. Right? People come, there's people who celebrate, they're happy, and then you pass away. And you get buried, and people forget you. I'll be honest with you, people forget you. Yesterday I was driving by the graveyard in Livermore, and as we've been taught by our father, whenever you pass by a graveyard, you should recite Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times, at least for everyone inside the graveyard. And if you have friends who are buried in that graveyard, it behooves you, you owe to them making dua for them. Okay, if you considered someone a friend in this life, and you don't remember them after they pass away, you're not their friend. You were just someone they knew. Right? If you're really a friend, you make dua for them. You recite Quran for them. And yesterday as I was driving by the graveyard, I just started thinking. I said, SubhanAllah, you know, there's so many people buried in this graveyard, I don't even remember who's buried in this graveyard anymore. And I tried to like think of people that I knew who were buried in that graveyard. So that for every person I could think of, I would recite Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times. If I think of someone, say Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times. If I think of someone else, say Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times for that individual. Go inside a graveyard, memorize the dua of entering the graveyard. Assalamu alaikum ya ahl al-qubur. Right? Remember, memorize the dua. What should you do inside a graveyard? People don't know what to do inside a graveyard. They look around. They read headstones. They're like, oh my God, oh this is beautiful, this is not beautiful. This grave looks good, this doesn't. What's good and what's bad? There was this whole movement about a year or two ago when an individual passed away whose daughter buried her father in that graveyard, and she made a big deal afterwards. I don't know what happened to her now. But she made a big deal afterwards that the graveyard in Livermore is not clean, the grass is too high, and so on and so forth. Okay, which was a valid point to some degree, because of course she's used to seeing nice green lawns as they have in Saratoga and Hayward, and she didn't see that at this graveyard. We're missing the point. We're missing the point. In a graveyard, it's not the outside that matters. It's the inside that matters. Okay? You could have nice lush green lawns, but if you have people who disobeyed Allah inside those graves, then of course you have nothing but fire inside there. There's an oven. And if you have pious people, as we do in Livermore, who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you could have a dirty graveyard. You could have anything you want in that graveyard. But I tell you what, if you were to dig that, if Allah willed and took the whole piece of land and threw it away, you'd see green gardens, inshallah. Right? You'd see green gardens inside. And that's what matters, not the outside that matters. It's the inside that matters. People, you know, subhanAllah, people don't think about death. People just don't think about death anymore. People just don't think. People don't go to graveyards. When was the last time you went to a graveyard? When was the last time you went to a graveyard? To bury someone? You went to bury that individual. That wasn't going to a graveyard. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminds us to go to graveyards. Take your women along with you as well. Okay, I understand there's some ikhtilaf in the fact whether women can go inside the graveyard or not, but our graveyards have parking lots. Take them to those parking lots. Let them reflect on their own death. Okay, let them reflect. Go inside the graveyard. Reflect on your own death. Walk around. Look at, you know, you see people. Whenever I go to different graveyards, I like walking around, just reading names while I'm reciting the Qur'an. Right? And occasionally stopping at a grave and saying an extra Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times. Or maybe Surah Takathur 11. That's another hadith. Saying Surah Takathur 11 times inside a graveyard. Right? Saying, just remembering that individual. That was someone that my dad used to sit with. That was someone my mom used to sit with. And guess what? They're no longer around. And if they're gone, we're all going to be gone. It's only a matter of time. 50, 60 years, 100, we're not going to be around. If you want someone to remember you, start remembering people. If you want someone to remember you, start remembering people. Yeah, you know, I'll be honest. You know, we really, really need to start being conscious about it. It's not permissible to buy grave plots for a grave. Okay, it's not permissible to buy a grave site. In Islam, it's not because you don't know where you're going to die. Mm-hmm. But that being said, would the expenses occurred at the time of death in this country, it's encouraged to buy a place, a grave plot. Right? I've seen people have passed away and they don't know what to do because they can't afford to bury a person. Can you believe that? Can't afford to bury a person. In a Muslim graveyard, of all places. Can't afford to bury a person. May Allah, there's an individual that I know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward him. Every few years, he'll come by my office with a yellow envelope. And I know exactly what's inside that yellow envelope. He leaves behind 3-4 certificates for burial plots at the graveyard in Livermore. So that when someone passes away, there's no stopping anyone. Right? Immediately, he says, immediately give this to the family so that they can continue, you know, the burial. Right? People need to be buried. And you know, just being conscious about it. You know, knowing, you know, as my father says, passing away in this country is an adab. Passing away in this, it's a financial adab. Costs thousands of dollars if you pass away in this country. And you know, about 5,000 if you happen to be Muslim. If you're not Muslim, it just costs a lot more. And like real estate, it's like if you bury your deceased in the Livermore graveyard, it's $1,500 for a plot. That does not including the opening and closing costs. And then if you go to Hayward, it's about $4,000. And if you go to Saratoga, Los Gatos, right? Isn't that the one? Los Gatos and Union Avenue is about $12,000 a grave. So I have a friend. He had 3 graves in at the grave site at the graveyard in Hayward. Now Hayward again, mashallah, they have 3 areas set aside for Muslims. One of them is full, one of them is almost full, and then the third area is a new area. And I encouraged him. I said, it's all fine, but I still would much rather be buried inside in an all-Muslim graveyard. So he sold one plot in Hayward and bought 3, or was it 4, in Livermore. So people need to be conscious about this. If a relative or a close friend of one of your relatives or friends dies, hasten to offer your condolences. You have the moral obligation toward your relatives and friends of alleviating their suffering. You know, another Islamic practice is digging the graves of people. We don't do that anymore. We don't dig graves. We have people who do it for us. That's, you know, people would, the aslaf would actually go to the graveyard and dig graves. They would be there for multiple hours and they would dig graves. I know some of us that come from, you know, so-called Muslim countries where we have a lot of Muslims, people dig graves, right? If people pass away, people dig graves. If you can, you should attend the funeral and the burial at the cemetery. Aside from being a highly rewarded gesture of sympathy, it could be an effective and stern admonition, a lesson reminding you the inevitability of death. Passing away, it's just what it is. A poet says, your life taught me many lessons. Today, your death taught me the most important lesson. You know, and you know, how much crying is allowed at a funeral? Right? How much crying is allowed? I mean, of course, in some cases it's tough. I remember I was at a funeral about a year and a half ago, and there was a mother who was burying her son. Okay, a mother who had come to bury her son, 20-year-old son. And she was banging her head on the car. You know, and people were telling her, don't do that. And I'm you know, only a mother knows. Only a mother who has buried her son would know what it feels like. Right? So sometimes it's very, very tough. May Allah make it easy for everyone. Amin ya Rabbal Alameen. Imam Bukhari reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, the rights of a Muslim towards his brethren are 5. To return a greeting. Someone says, salam alaikum to you, say wa alaikum as-salam. To visit them when they're ill. to attend their funerals, to answer their invitations. They invite you to a wedding, go to their wedding, and to bless them after they sneeze. Yarhamukallah. Imam Ahmad reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, visit the sick and follow the procession of funerals. You will remember the hereafter. Even if you don't know that, you don't have to know an individual to go to a burial. You know that, right? It's not like you have to be invited to a burial. Oh, I wasn't invited to the burial, I'm sorry. No, you should just go. If you have time, go to burials. Condolences alleviate the sense of grieving that befalls the family of the deceased. This is achieved by encouraging them to remain composed and to trust in the great reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why, and you know, when people pass away, especially in this land, people need support. Okay, people need support. People, the whole family happens to be there before the burial. But after the burial, there's no one at home. Right? It's just empty, it's quiet. Sometimes that's when they need your support. That's when they really need you. It's after the passing away of a family member to be there for them. To be able to help them out with their household chores and so on and so forth. Again, there's this whole other tradition where they say that if after a person has passed away, you can't cook for 3 days. Right? You can't, I don't know if you know that, but I know where I come from, they say, oh, you can't turn the stove on the house, inside the house of the deceased for 3 days. That's nothing but culture. That has no Islamic basis to it. Right? You cook. When offering condolences about a plight that befalls a relative, a friend, or an acquaintance, it is appropriate to pray for the deceased. Say a prayer similar to that reported by Imam Muslim rahmatullahi alayh, that to have been articulated by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to Umm Salama at the time of her husband, the death of her husband. O Allah, forgive Abu Salama, elevate his status among the guided people, and look after the family that he left behind. Simple things. He made dua for his forgiveness, he made dua for the elevation of his status, and he made dua for the family that he left behind. O our Lord of the universe, forgive us and him, comfort him in his grave, enlighten his state. Make dua for the individuals inside graves. That's why after people are buried, don't be quick to run away from the grave. That's when the critical questions are being asked. Right? That's the time. Prophet ﷺ says the amount of time it takes for an individual to walk away 40 steps from a grave is when the questioning begins. It's when the question... The ulama remind us that once a person passes away, you should stand by that grave. There is an unsiyah, there's a connection between you and that individual. That individual comes right back to life. That individual comes right back to life. The angels are there standing at that individual's head, ready to ask him the questions or her the questions. So I remember my grandfather's brother, rahmatullahi alayhi, was a kind man. He was very soft, unlike my grandfather. He would always, it would be time for examination. So, we'd go to our grandfathers, my grandfather and his brothers after Asr, and ask them to make dua, say our exams are starting, make dua for us. And my grandfather would make dua for us, of course, and says, I hope you get it hard, you've been messing around too much. And my grandfather's brother, more than once, he would always argue and say, no, it's not fair. Hard examinations are not fair. So they'd have this, whole scholarly argument. You'd have it memorized. You know exactly who's going to say what. And the conclusion was, he would say, my grandfather's brother, who was a scholar, alhamdulillah, he would always say that, look at the humankind. They know that when they pass away, they have three questions to answer. They already know the questions. And still they're not preparing for them. Here you have these kids who don't know the answer, the questions that are going to be on the finals. So but this was his argument. People know, Muslims know, three questions you're going to be asked in your grave that will literally define your success or not in the hereafter. Because if you're successful there, you're going to be successful everywhere. And if you get stuck there, you're going to have issues everywhere. Okay, it's like getting caught at one red light. You know, if you get one, you just get them all after that. Okay, simple theory. You get one red light, you're going to be stopped everywhere. You get through one, it's like one green, and so they're all green right after that. Right? That's pretty much what it is. One green all the way through. One red, May Allah protect us. We don't want any reds in the hereafter. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So when you give condolences to people, you know, make dua for the person who's passed away, make dua for the family. May Allah grant something to the family. Okay, then there's all these ahadith that are mentioned on the next page. If you are being condoled, you may want to reciprocate these du'as. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi used to say, may Allah answer your prayers and shower His mercy on both of us. May Allah answer your prayers and shower His mercy on both of us. I tell you, you know, subhanAllah, you are a good person in life, you will have a good death. You are not a good person in life, you will have a very difficult death. Okay, it's just the way it is. Even death within itself is not... When the soul leaves a person's body, it's not an easy moment. May Allah protect us from the pangs of that moment. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. I was with a friend all day yesterday. We were both traveling together. And I was just trying to recall... about 2 years ago, he and I had spent an entire day together. Okay, we had spent... And I just... And of course, I didn't tell him this. I was just thinking of this in my mind. And... I remember the last time he and I had spent a day together was because the day before he had seen someone passing away. And he was so scared. He was so scared. He didn't know what to do. Okay, he said, I happened to be at the hospital, not too far from here, right here in town, to see someone who had passed away. And he goes, I was literally present at the moment when this individual's soul left this individual's body. And he goes, that person suffered so much. That person suffered so much. This person did not sleep all night. This was in the afternoon. This was at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Of course, his day went right through. Didn't sleep the entire night. And finally, didn't know what to do and spent the entire next day with me. May Allah protect us. It's very, very scary. And pious people... Someone in our village just passed away. I was talking to my mother a few days ago, and she says he passed away while he was making wudu on Friday at Asr. Prayed Jummah, come home, had lunch, and then he was getting ready for Salat al-Asr. He was making wudu. He passed away. SubhanAllah. Pious people, they're just looking at you, and the next thing you know, they just go to sleep. Right? That's may Allah protect us. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. The honored Tabi'i, Hasan al-Basri said, O son of Adam, you're nothing but a mere collection of days. Whenever a day passes by, a part of you passes away. He also said, Allah ordained the ultimate resting place of believers will be paradise no less. He reflected that saying, death made life tasteless for the wise. Sadness in life regenerates many rewards. That's why forgetting is a quality. Okay, we forget. Things happen, people pass away, we're sad, and then we forget. Unfortunately, we don't have time. Well, maybe inshallah we'll go through it really quickly. Sending flowers and reading Quran during funerals. At the death of a dear person, many people bring flowers and wreaths. And after proceeding with the funeral, they take them to the home of the deceased or take them to the graveyard. They buy the best flowers to show their deep sympathy and concern. To do this is forbidden. Any types of flowers at a funeral are forbidden. Remember that. The next time you go to a burial, you go to a funeral and you see flowers, know with firm conviction that it's not allowed. Okay, know with firm conviction that it's not allowed. But if you really want and care for that individual, take that much money and spend it on giving charity for that, for the reward of that individual. But flowers are not allowed. What is allowed, that after a person is buried, you take a branch of a tree or grow some flowers or a tree on the grave of that individual so that the green that grows out of that makes tasbih, which will benefit the individual inside that grave. So that is what's allowed. Okay, another misguided innovation, and we don't see this here, is having the car carrying the deceased broadcast through speakers the recording of the Holy Quran as if though announcing the passing away of the deceased. this again should be refrained from. Reading the Quran during a gathering of condolence, it has become common among many Muslims for the family of the deceased to invite or hire a hafiz to recite the Quran during a gathering for condolence. A better alternative could be to bring the 30 parts of the Quran and for each person to read at least one part, thus reading the whole Quran and forwarding the reward to the deceased. The Hanafi school of fiqh allows this practice based on its understanding of certain ahadith. And so it is allowed. It's not from the sunnah. It's not from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for people to gather and recite the Quran for the deceased. But it's not haram either, right? People are getting together. People are reciting the Quran. There's people on both sides. There's people who staunchly believe that, you know, getting together and reciting the Quran is not allowed. And then there's people who staunchly believe that you have to do it without it. It's, you know, there's a middle path. And the middle path is that if it happens, there's no harm in doing it. And if it doesn't happen, there's no harm either. But if it does happen, if you are invited to a gathering, there's no harm in attending because there's nothing going on there except the recitation of the Holy Quran. That being said, to fix it to happen on certain days, that's not allowed. On the third day or the 10th day or the 40th day, that's not allowed. Can't be fixed. Right? You want to do it, you can do it on any given day, you can do it at any given time, you can gather all the people that you want, but to do it on a fixed day is not allowed. Right? You won't find that anywhere in the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease our affairs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the strength and ability to be good Muslims so that we, our lives, our lifestyles become a means of success for us in this life and the hereafter. May our lives and our lifestyles become a means of da'wah amongst the people that we happen to live with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq that we may be on the best of our manners and the best of our akhlaq at all times for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not to show anyone else. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to be successful in this life. Successful in terms of deen and dunya in this life. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ultimate success in the hereafter, and that is Jannatul Firdaus. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Bi rahmatika ya Arhamar Rahimeen.